Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
There are dozens of interpretations for a book with as much complexity as Revelation. We hope that you will join us regularly as Pastor Ray Viola carefully unpacks the only primarily prophetic book of the New Testament over the next few months. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of the first three verses.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1, and we will be looking at the first three verses, Lord willing. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There are four major views of interpreting the book of Revelation. First of all, there is what is known as the preterist interpretation of the book of Revelation, which seeks to correspond all the events in this book to the church's struggle against Imperial Rome, and they see this book as having been fulfilled in the first century. Then there is what is known as the historic or the idealist interpretation, which sees the book as a panoramic history of the church's struggle against world systems, the church against evil, evil empires, the rise of Islam and things like that. Then there is the third, which is the spiritual interpretation, which is very, very confusing, that spiritualizes every single thing that you read about in the book of Revelation to the extent that you don't know who is who, what is what, who's coming or who's going. And it really is very, very confusing. Because every man is free to interpret the spiritual allegory as he or she desires. And then there is the futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation. It's the view that we are going to be looking at. And with the futurist view, we read the book as it is written. We interpret it as it is written. What is symbolic is obviously symbolic, but what is literal, we will interpret as being literal. Literal places, literal events, literal timing, literal thousand-year reign, and so on and so forth. And that's the view that we are going to be looking at. In this interpretation, the book is broken up, according to chapter 19, or verse 19 of chapter 1, into three stages. There's actually an outline in verse 19 of chapter 1. John is told to write the things which you have seen. That would be chapter 1, or the revelation of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And then the things that are, that would be chapter 2 and 3, the message of Jesus given to John for the seven churches of Asia. And then the things which shall be hereafter. Metatata in the Greek. Or after what? After the age of the church. Chapter 4 and 5, the church taken up into glory to be with the Lord. Chapters 6 through 19, the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to rescue the nation of Israel, the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 20, he sets up his millennial kingdom, at the end of which time there will be a rebellion, the final judgment, and then Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the eternal state. And so there are different views of interpretation. And I think it's important for us to realize as believers that there are saints, blessed saints, beautiful saints, who are not in agreement with eschatology, and yet we are one in Christ, and I think that's where we need to maintain our fellowship. I'm going to give you a few reasons why I believe that the futurist view is the more accurate one, and why I do not believe that the church is going to be on earth during the Great Tribulation period. Nobody denies that there is going to be a Great Tribulation period. Basically, there are a few exceptions. First of all, Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9 of the 70th week was a prophecy that was specifically given to the city of Jerusalem and to the Jewish people. It led up to the prophecy of the first coming and the atonement of Jesus Christ and then the second coming. Well, the first 69 weeks of Daniel have been fulfilled. The 70th week is clearly unfulfilled. There is a 7-week or a 7-year period that relates specifically to the Jewish people, the city of Jerusalem, and is attached to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That coincides with the 7-year tribulation period that we read about in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. In between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, there is this parenthetical age. It is the church age, where a born-again Gentile and a born-again Jew are one in the community of the believers. We are one in Yeshua. When the church is completed, and only God knows when that will take place, we will be removed to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, corresponding with Revelation chapter 4, at which time the 70th week of Daniel begins, where we will see how it harmonizes with the rest of the Old Testament scripture. All the nations on the earth will be gathered together against the Jewish people in their restored Jewish homeland, at which time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and they, the Jewish people, will cry out to Jehovah, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to rescue the physical seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Bible tells us that this 7-year period is a time known as Jacob's trouble. It is a time of great, great wrath. The scriptures tell us as Christians that we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are not destined to experience that wrath. And keep in mind, here's where you can get very, very confused. Never, never confuse the persecution of believers during the church age by either the unsaved or the devil, because we are promised that we're going to not be well liked. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. There will be persecution. Never confuse the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ from the world and from the devil with the wrath of God that is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. We have not been appointed to that time of wrath. We are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is going to come and take us home soon and very soon. Not soon enough as far as believers are concerned, but that's because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Remember how when the disciples were up in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the apostles gave to Jesus a variety of answers. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock," Matthew 16, 18, listen carefully, Jesus said, "I will," something that he's going to do, "I will build my church. Upon what? The rock that Jesus Christ is Lord. That basically tells us that at that point in time, the church, other than in the eternal heart and mind of God, was not in existence on earth. He said, I will build my church. Which is interesting because there's references in the Bible about having ears to hear. That gives us a clue as well. When Jesus gave the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, he said in verse 9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. When we read Revelation chapter 13, which also was in verse 9, which is right in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, or the great tribulation period, we hear these words, if any man have an ear, let him hear. So notice to prior to Jesus saying, I will build this church, there is reference to who has ears to hear, let him hear. During the tribulation period, there's reference to if any man have an ear, let him hear. But when Jesus addresses the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, at the end of each epistle, Jesus says these words, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Did you notice that there's something that Jesus says that is missing in Matthew 13, missing in Revelation 19? He says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why isn't that said in Matthew 13? Because the church is not in existence. Why isn't it said in Revelation 13? Because the church is not going to be on earth. We will be taken. We will be removed. We will be raptured. We will be with the Lord. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, just like in studying the rest of the 66 books of Scripture, one of the things that we are going to see very, very clearly in this book is a God-centered worldview of things. We're going to get a view of things on this world as God sees them. That is so important, that you and I as believers have a God-centered biblical worldview. One reason why a lot of Christians fall and stumble or give in to fear is because they have a worldly worldview. They have a secular worldview. We need to have a biblical worldview of things that are taking place and of things that will take place. Of course, there are horrible things that are taking place on this earth, confusing things. The world that we live in is very, very angry. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of frustration. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's a lot of that going on. That's because we have lost our moral compass. If I wasn't a believer, I think I'd tend to be a little fearful or fretful. But my Bible tells me that God has declared the end from the beginning. And thus, as I look at current events and future events that we're going to be reading about in the book of Revelation, yes, they're horrific. Yes, there are some things that John writes about that are just fearful that are going to take place. But there's a wonderful peace knowing that God has foretold the end from the beginning. The things that we see taking place are all according to God's everlasting plan and purpose. The God who created the universe is the God that is running the universe. And for those of us that are his children, our times are in his hands. And so the best is yet to come, and yet the worst is yet to come. So we begin this morning with the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John, of course, the same John who was the human author of the gospel and of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John begins with the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus, actually Yeshua, which his name means Jehovah is salvation, Christ or Christos, Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. This book is a revelation, an unveiling of this disclosure of Jesus Christ, who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of glory. But it's also a revelation or an unveiling of this prophecy that Jesus Christ received from his Father and passed it on to John and to his servants through the angel, who is not really identified in this book. So we begin with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many times when you talk to people, they say, hey, have you read Revelations lately? And if you really, if I'm in a good mood, I say, no, I've never read the book. And they say, wasn't it the last book of the Bible? I go, no, in my Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, revelations, you know, all of the cataclysmic things and those strange beasts flying around and the two witnesses and all of those things. It's primarily a revelation of Jesus Christ focusing on the time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. So prophecy is headed somewhere. That's a good thing to know. It's not headed somewhere according to the decrees of the United Nations or if the White House and the Kremlin get together and vote on things. God's eternal decree is going to come to pass. The book of Revelation and other prophetic scriptures tell us that. And the central figure is Jesus Christ. The central figure in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the volume of the book, "It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. Paul, when he writes about the centrality of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, tells us that Jesus Christ is to have preeminence and prominence. And so at the very first verse of this very, very key book of Bible prophecy, we find the revelation of man's greatest need. A sinner like me, a sinner like you, like us, a sinner's greatest need is not religion, but a divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's the only hope for this earth, this universe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need this morning. Greater than anything, if you are lost, is your need for the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might be saved by virtue of his atoning sacrifice, by his grace, through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest you boast. Again, this word, revelation, apocalypse in the Greek, the unveiling, disclosure, a manifestation of who Jesus is, a manifestation of future events that are going to take place not only on this planet. The Bible tells us that when the Lord brings in a new heaven and a new earth, he is going to eternally wipe out this present heaven and earth. That's power to wipe out the entire universe and then create a new one. And it's that God with that power who sent his Son, God the Son, to die on the cross for our sin. You see, we need the power of God to save us. We need the power of God's forgiveness. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see in chapter 1, as I said earlier, a revelation of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in chapters 2 and 3 the revelation to the church. And the church doesn't end up being in a place where there is a great revival. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church era prior to the rapture, the church is cold, the church is lukewarm, the church is hung up on health and wealth and prosperity and all of that kind of stuff. And Jesus is on the outside knocking, asking to come in. You know you're in the wrong church when Jesus is on the outside asking, can I get in? And yet in every church, the Lord has his faithful remnant. So we don't see a great revival taking place near the end. We do see, ironically, a great revival that will take place during the tribulation period. But by and large, as we draw closer to the rapture of the church, there will be a greater apostasy. There will be a greater falling away as the church becomes more worldly, more secular, more philosophical, more ecumenical. The true remnant of believers are going to be fewer and fewer, but it's to those that the Lord is going to say, come up here. Then after the church is raptured, again, the great tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of the 70th week, to coincide with the prophecies of Zechariah, the nation of Israel is going to be surrounded by every other nation on this planet. All nations are going to be against the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are going to look up. They're going to cry out to God. And Jesus Christ, at his second coming, is going to appear with the saints. And they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're going to acknowledge him as nationally their Messiah. And Jesus is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in half. And then he's going to do battle with all of the armies of the world. You know how he's going to beat them? With the sword of his mouth. Boo! Imagine there we will be with all of our armies and all of our technology and all of our planes and all of our nukes and all of our little military toys, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back and he devours them with the sword of his mouth. Oh, that is so awesome. Boo! They're gone. That's our king. Which, also keep in mind, is a very, very important key in understanding the book of Revelation. Never confuse the nation of Israel with the bride of Christ. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church, and there are, again, sweet brothers and sisters of the Lord that have adopted kingdom theology, replacement theology, where they'll take all of the passages of Scripture that prophesied certain things to the Jewish people and said they now belong to the church. There is some of the things, spiritual things that were prophesied that we benefit from, but not the earthly, physical, material things. Our kingdom is in heaven. The physical Jewish people were prophesied to be brought back to their ancient homeland where they are right now according to divine decree, and Satan could not do one thing to stop it. I like that. After he returns, he sets up the millennial kingdom. A literal 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Where you and I, by the grace of God, will be given the privilege to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. The earth as God first designed it. No thorns, no thistles. A little child will be able to play with what was formerly a poisonous snake. A bear will lie down with a lamb. We'll be able to ride on a rhinoceros. Can you imagine? Isn't it going to be fun? I'm not trying to make fun out of the kingdom, but I'm thinking, man, that'd be great, you know. Could ride on a rhinoceros. It's not going to try to eat you. Can hop on the back of a whale or something like that and say, let's go for a little swim. Let's have a whale of a time. Yeah, not getting it. It's going to be great. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.